we'll get those passed. I do want to, I'm back right now, but we are taking vacation next week, and Devin's preaching, and I'm actually going to be gone for 2 Sundays in a row. I can't think of the last time that happened. But still come to church. You're disciples of Jesus Christ. Everything's going to be fine. If you do have like a major issue, something that you would have called me about, you can call Clay Carstensen. I didn't tell him that, but let's call Clay if we have big issues. No, he's ready. If you need something for that. But we've got Devin preaching next week. We got Ryan Brewer preaching the week after that. Greatest Chapters. It's going to be a great month, and I'm excited about that. We're going up to the UP, and if you would, even if you think about me being on vacation, maybe you feel a little bit jealous. You should. It's going to be awesome. But also just say a prayer for me, because I take a trip to the UP every year. I go up, and I connect with God, and I've come down with tons of ideas, and really a lot of planning for next year will happen on this vacation. So prayers for that are certainly appreciated. Amen. All right, John chapter 15, as we start our series on the greatest chapters of the Bible. The other greatest chapters, in case you're wondering what the other greatest chapters are, it's Hebrews chapter 11, Philippians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 8. That's where we're hanging out in the month of August. What makes one chapter of the Bible greater than another chapter in the Bible, which is the greatest book ever written? I think one of the things that makes a chapter great is the setting in which the chapter occurs. If the moment is great, the chapter then is greater. The setting of John chapter 15 is the Last Supper. John chapter 13 through 17 cover Jesus' last words to his disciples before he is arrested and crucified. That's a pretty great moment in the scriptures. Jesus instructing his disciples on what it's going to be like after he leaves. And that dinner, it's a very important time. And so that makes this chapter, John 15, right in the middle of that, that it's called the Upper Room Discourse, makes this a very significant and important chapter. It makes it a great chapter. The urgency of that moment. Imagine being one of those disciples. Jesus has said many times he's going to die, but now he's saying, it's happening. This is it. I want to share this last moment with you. You just had your feet washed. You've had dinner. You've heard that there's going to be someone who betrays Jesus, but you're dense, so you don't understand who it is. And you're hearing these words from Jesus. That's an urgent time. You know, I think there are urgent moments in the scriptures, but there are also urgent moments for us. And so a chapter can be great to us. One day, we read a chapter, we don't get too much out of it. But then a couple of years later, we read the same chapter, and we're like, this is in the Bible? This is the greatest thing I've ever read. This is speaking to my life right now. And you've read it 10 times. But there's an urgency, there's a moment for you that can make a chapter great as well. And I think that John 15, as it tells an urgent moment in the life of the disciples, I think it also has a great urgency and a great application for us as individual disciples and as a church of Christ today. I think it's a very important moment for us. Here's kind of where I see us as a church. We're going to have our meeting of the corporation, talk about finances, and the finances are going really well. We'll see that. That's an awesome thing. You know, for the past 5 years as a church, we've really grown at a good clip. And that might be an understatement. It might not seem like we're growing super fast, but we really are, for a church our size, to double and then triple over the course of 5 years. That is fast growth. Christianity on the whole is actually shrinking, and growing churches maybe are growing like 1% a year, 1.5%. We've grown almost 20% a year every year. That's a lot of growth. Praise God for that. We've been able to inspire a lot of other small churches. The average size of a church in the United States is 70. Most churches are small. And so for a small church to start to get bigger, that's kind of a big deal. And I praise God for all that. That's awesome. But here's what I'm seeing this year in our church. Someone dumped a bunch of trash out there. That's a street cleaner cleaning up the trash. Isn't that nice? In case you're wondering if there's a Zamboni out there or what's that noise, they're cleaning up the streets. That's good. Here's what I'm seeing this year for our church. You know, we've had a lot of people move away from our church. We've had 10 people, or we will by the end of the summer, 10 people will have moved from our church. It's pretty easy to do the math on the percentage. If we have 100 people in our church and 10 move away, that's 10% of the church. That's a big chunk of people, and a lot of those people were leaders. And that makes a difference for us. That's tough. It means we need more people to step up and become leaders. We've had some people fall away from God. Maybe you've been affected by someone giving up on the church or giving up on God. And we've got some people who are kind of hanging on that we don't want them to fall away from God or from the church. But I can think of, in almost every one of our house churches, there's somebody that's just struggling. And that's kind of part of it. And then there's also, I think about our groups, and I think in every house church as well, there's been some major health issues that people are dealing with, young and old. We've got big health issues in the church, and that's hard. That's not something, it's not like we separate the spiritual from physical, from our health. That all adds up. We've got great plans for the fall. We've got great plans for next year. I think we're going to keep, even with all of that, I think that we're going to keep on growing as a church. It won't be 20%, and there's not like a number that says you're doing great or you're not doing great. It's just where we are. But I think we should remember that this growth that we've had for the last 5 years isn't automatic. In fact, for the 7 years before that, we didn't really grow very much. And so we know what that's like as well. Why I think that this chapter that we're going to read today and the message that you're going to hear is urgent and great and meaningful for us as a church is because I think it has the answer for us why things get difficult for us individually and as a church sometimes. It has the answer for what we can do to be fruitful disciples of Jesus and to have a fruitful church, which is what we all, I think, really want. Amen? So as I read, let's listen for those answers, and I'll read John chapter 15. It says, "I am the true vine," Jesus speaking here, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All right, so you can tell there's a weight to those words. They're weighty because this is a very important moment in Jesus' life and in the life of the disciples. And so even though the series is on the greatest chapter, this chapter is so great, we're only going to be able to focus on the first part of it for the lesson today, but I wanted to read the whole thing for us. And so let's talk. The first point this morning is the work of the Father. So Jesus begins this metaphor, this analogy, almost parable about the vine and the garden and all of this. He doesn't begin by describing our relationship to him as the vine and the branches, but there's a more important relationship that he starts with in verses 1 and 2. How did the vine even get there in the first place? How are there branches on this vine? Well, there's a gardener. There's one who's taking care of the vines. There's one who planted the vineyard in the first place, and that is our God. He decided to send Jesus to be a vine so that we could grow by being connected to him. Jesus describes the Father as a gardener or a vine dresser who does two things in the garden. He cuts off the unfruitful branches and he prunes the fruitful ones. That's what the Father is doing in the garden. I want to read verse 2 again. There are two really important words in verse 2 that are easy to miss. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful, or that does bear fruit. So the two words that are easy to miss there are the words in me. God is focused on us, on those who are in Christ. He's not cutting off those who've never been connected to the vine. They're not even connected. They're not in the garden. Think about that. God is looking at us. And one of his jobs that he does is to cut off those who've had some connection to Jesus, to the vine, but now there's nothing to show for it. And God goes through and examines all the vines like someone would do in a vineyard. And if there's no fruit, he cuts it. And if there is fruit, he prunes it to make it even more fruitful. There are a lot of ways to be fruitful or productive for Jesus Christ. There's growing in our characters. There are the fruits of the Spirit that are in Galatians chapter 5 as we exemplify love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things in our life. And then there's the most, I'd say, complete way of bearing fruit, and I think at the heart of this term here, and that's making another disciple of Jesus Christ. And as a church, that's something we believe we all can be involved in, not just ministry staff or someone who has a degree in theology. Every disciple of Jesus Christ can make more disciples of Jesus Christ. After all, that's what it means to bear fruit, right? If you had an apple tree and you wanted it to bear fruit, if it just grew flowers and leaves, you'd be pretty disappointed. You'd be like, this is beautiful, but it doesn't taste very good. You want the fruit, and then that fruit, what's so special about the fruit is that it has the seeds of life for a whole other apple tree, or whatever kind of plant it is, inside of it, and it can grow that same thing. And so if you've been made into a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can bear fruit by making a whole other disciple of Jesus Christ who can make a whole other disciple of Jesus Christ, and the garden can grow. The vine can be fruitful. That's an awesome thing. The reason that we are a Christian church today is because disciples of Jesus Christ have been fruitful over the last 2,000 years. And when we stop being fruitful, that'll be the end of Christianity. So we should probably not stop being fruitful, amen? And so God, the gardener, is looking for empty branches. And it says he cuts them off of the vine. That seems cruel, maybe. But a good gardener must trim the unfruitful branches so that the vine can be even more fruitful. God does this in the church. He does it here in our church. It's painful to be cut, but it serves a greater purpose. He looks at the branches. He cuts off the unfruitful parts. You know, we say people fall away, but more oftentimes they're actually cut away by God himself. And there's something positive in this. The result is a vibrant, healthy church for those that aren't cut away. But there's also, there's positive, but there's also pain in it. Because sometimes it's our friends, people who said Jesus is Lord, that are being cut from the kingdom of God. You know, it's awesome, and a lot of times they come back even better than before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about how God will even use Satan to sift people's hearts so they can come back stronger, needing some time to realize how bad it is outside of the garden, off the vine. They come back stronger. Some of us have been there or are there right now, and you're coming back, and that's awesome. I want you to think about the people in your house church that are weak, people you haven't seen in a little while. Because this isn't a game. It's not like church club. Oh, yeah, some people aren't part of the club anymore. That's not what we're doing here. This is a promise founded on the character of God himself that God cuts and prunes. He will cut off. That makes me profoundly sad. It causes me to want to reach out to those who are starting to be disconnected from Jesus. How do you respond when the branch next to you starts to wither? Do you hope and wait that the leader of your house church will do something? Maybe think, well, I'm glad I'm not leading this group. Whew! Do we hope that a shriveled and dying branch will reach out to us for help? That's not really how vines work. Or worse, do we shake our heads and look down at those who are getting disconnected? I said this was going to happen. I told her. To hear Jesus say in his last discourse with his disciples that this is what God is doing. This is part of God's character. It should move us to go after those who are getting disconnected. Don't wait for someone to ask you, hey, can you reach out to that brother? To go after them, to love them, to do what it takes to pull them back in so they're tight, so they're in the vine again. Let's have that heart, everybody, not just leadership. Leadership is servanthood. We're all serving each other, amen? God's cutting. That's what he does. The other thing that God does is he prunes the fruitful so they may bear even more fruit. I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm like, oh, come on. Can I get a break here? Because that can hurt. I think one of the ways that God prunes us is actually causing us to be moved to help people who are hurting. Those broken and disconnected vines we just talked about. I learn so much. I grow so much every time I try to help a struggling brother or sister. And you can as well. It always causes me to examine my own heart and my own connection with God. It causes me to have love and compassion for people instead of condemnation. And so as people around us get disconnected, and summertime is notorious for this, will we be willing to partner with God so that people can be pruned instead of being cut off? I don't want to just watch God work. Like, oh, another branch dropped. I want to partner with God to keep this garden awesome. And I want you to partner with me in that, amen? Can you think of some way that you could help somebody get tied into the vine? I think we can. Your encouragement, and you might think, oh, what could I really do? Your encouragement could be the difference between the pain of being pruned and the agony of being cut off. because that's what God is doing in his garden. Amen? All right, let's look at the next thing, the work of the sun. My hope is that this sermon will build an encouragement as we go. The work of the sun. So here's what the vine is doing. We read this already, but it says there, then in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we read about what God's doing the first two verses. Then we come to verse 3, and when I read this, it almost seems out of place. We're talking about vines and vineyards, and then he says this thing about, hey, just a reminder, you are already clean. And then he goes back to the vines and the branches. The Greek word behind this, pruning and cleaning, is actually the same root word. It's the word that we get the word cauterize from. And so you can think of if someone is pruning their vineyard, they're cleaning out the dead and unfruitful branches. So it would make more sense if we could see it in the original language. But Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, you are clean. Okay? And so if that first point made you feel like, just like start to shrivel up like a vine that's disconnected, no, Jesus said, hey, real quick, before we go on, God has made you clean. He has pruned you. And he has made you fruitful. He looks at you and he sees all the fruits of the Spirit. You think, but I'm so impatient. He sees Jesus when he sees you. You have been made clean. So Jesus, he says that. And then he starts to talk about what his role is in the garden. What is Christ the vine doing? This is what Jesus is doing. This is so awesome. He is actively remaining connected to each and every branch, to each one of us. He's not looking around for things to cut off. That's God's doing that. He's like, I am going to stay tied in with you. He's fighting for that. Regardless of how your week was and how you felt connected to God yourself, he is striving to be connected to you. He never walks away. He doesn't cut us off. He remains in us. He strives to stay connected. And he's proven this. So much so that he'd be willing to disconnect himself from God on the cross, taking all of our sins so that he could be connected to us. That's how much he wanted to be connected. I can't imagine. And then in verse 5, Jesus adds this. Not only is he trying to be connected to us, but apart from him, off the vine, you can do nothing. I'll say that again. Nothing. What does that mean? Jesus isn't just an add-on that helps us be a little better. Jesus isn't a life hack. He's not something, before Jesus, I was pretty productive, but now that I have Jesus in my life, I'm 20% more productive. He's not there to make your life more productive. He is the source of our life. Sometimes we think, without Jesus, I can still get a lot done. I can fix a lot of the things that are broken in my life, and I can repair some relationships. I'm a pretty smart guy. And then, I'm going to add Jesus in. Whoa! Buckle up. I'm gonna read about this. I've been doing all this work on it, but I'm gonna read the Bible about it. I'm gonna pray a little bit. I'm gonna kick this into overdrive. Wow. I'm gonna fix this stuff. Me plus Jesus. Woo! No! Nothing without Jesus. We add ourselves onto him, connecting to him as the vine. He's not an add-on for us. We're not getting souped up with Jesus. So I look at my life. I do. I still try to fix things without Jesus. I tried this and that and that, and I'm like, maybe I should pray. And then it works. It's not because I did all this other stuff, and then I decided to pray. I added Jesus in, and now we're good. If I would have just prayed without all the other things, it would have happened. You know, I look at things in my character. I read books. I get help to to grow better, all that's good stuff. But without constant reliance on God, none of the changes stick. I'm not growing. None of the fruit lasts. In verse 7, Jesus challenges us. He says, "Remain in me, and I will answer all of your prayers." That's a pretty awesome promise right there. You think, well, he's not answering all my prayers. What's the problem? Jesus isn't keeping his word, or we aren't remaining in him? I'm going to say it's the second thing. Jesus is always working in our hearts and in our church to keep us connected and tied in. The cross proves it. You look at your life, you can see it. When you're connected and tied in, it's amazing because Jesus is right there. That's what he wants. That's what Jesus, the vine, is doing. Amen? All right, let's look at the work of the church. The work of the church is said many times in here. It's very simple. Remain in the vine. Jesus says, remain in me. That's it. You think I got to go do this and this and then I'll be a great disciple? No, 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 no. This is what you got to do. You got to find Jesus and hold on. Remain in that vine. And I think as a church, so I talked earlier about kind of where we're at as a church this year, and you know, different things have happened, and people moving, and some people have left. I think 6 people have left the church, so it's not like half the church has left or anything like that. We're still growing. We've had awesome baptisms. Kyle and Sam got baptized last week. That's awesome. Amen. But what do we need? I think we need to reconnect to the vine. This is an urgent message for us. The only reason this church has ever done anything great is because we were connected to the vine. And the only reason people struggle is because they get disconnected. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in John 15? Not the whole Bible, but just right here, John chapter 15. Even just the first half of it. Do you believe what Jesus said here? Because he laid down some truth. This is what Jesus says in this passage about the church and about each of us as a member of his church. He says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Period. It's not like if this happens and this happens and you remain in me, then maybe you'll bear fruit. No, no, there's no qualifiers. You remain in me, you will have a very fruitful life. And so if you're not bearing much fruit and you believe in John chapter 15, then you have to ask yourself a very difficult question. Am I connected to Jesus? Or do I have all these other connections, we call those weeds in the gardening world, that are taking some of my life and my fruit away? They're rendering me fruitless. You know, I look at my life, and I've lived, I would say, a very fruitful life in the past. It's been a while since I've met somebody and helped them get baptized. And I help people get baptized, but not people I meet all the time. And it's not because, you know, I stop sharing my faith or I don't know how to do it or there's like a technique to doing it. It's none of that. If I'm not bearing fruit in my life right now, I'm not as connected as I need to be to the vine. Because I believe John 15, even if I don't like it. That's what it says. The root of the problem is a disconnect with Jesus. If I'm connected, all the other stuff takes care of itself. It's amazing to see the fruit that happens just by being connected. How about you? When was the last time you were fruitful? Do you even believe that you could help somebody become a disciple of Jesus? Do you believe that? Jesus says you will do that by being connected to him. You'll be fruitful. I want to give us a call to action as a church this morning. Bear fruit. much fruit, have great impact. You can do this. Jesus promised it. The night before he was betrayed, some of his last words, he said, "My disciples, if they remain in me, they will bear much fruit." And this is how you do it. You probably don't need to study anything. You don't need to talk to somebody about how to bear fruit. You just get so connected to Jesus that fruit happens. That's it. And isn't that what you want? Like, it feels like pressure to be like, "Oh, I need to be fruitful. Who can I baptize?" There's no pressure there. It's just, don't you want to be so tied into Jesus that stuff just starts blooming all around you? People start changing. People are asking you, "What is going on with you?" You say, "I've just been reading my Bible a lot and praying, and it's changing my heart." The result of being tied into Jesus is a very fruitful life. And so I call you to action, to bear fruit, but to do it by simply saying, "I'm going to be so connected to Jesus Christ." If only a handful of us respond and reconnect to the vine, this church will overflow with fruitfulness. If half of us do, we're going to have a crisis, because this church will literally overflow with people. And if all of us do, we'll go to 4 services, we'll buy another building, and it's all going to be fine. Okay? But I'm so convinced that even if just a handful say, "I'm going to be so connected to Jesus and nothing else," radical transformation for this church. New life. Because I believe in John chapter 15. Will you be one of the disciples that responds to this? Will you not let a day go by without connecting to the Lord? Will you have him as your source of life? Will you do nothing without prayer? Who will respond? Who wants that connection with Jesus? We're going to take communion in a second, and I want to show you really, real briefly here from this scripture what a connection to the vine looks like. I think we have an idea, but Jesus, he says the truth. You're connected, you're going to bear fruit. You're disconnected, you're going to get pruned, you're going to get cut off. But then he goes on to say, this is what it looks like. This is what a life that's connected to Jesus looks like, and it is awesome. Are you ready for this? First of all, in 15 verse 11, he says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Think about that. Complete joy. We've had those moments in our lives, right? Where you feel like, "I could not be happier." This is awesome. If you're connected to Jesus, you can have that all the time. Even when bad things are happening, you go back to that connection with Jesus and you're like, "Yeah, you know what? It's crazy. I shouldn't feel like this, but I'm so joyful. I feel complete. The emptiness isn't there." Even Jesus himself, he said that it said that the cross was the joy set before him. Now, if I imagine myself being crucified, I'm not like, "Yes, this is going to be a joyful moment in my life, being nailed to a piece of wood." But Jesus, because he wanted to connect to us so badly, saw the cross as the joy set before him. We remember that every week as we take communion. We're going to do that in just a moment. If that was his joy, imagine how much joy you can have with life in him. What brings you the most joy? What do you look forward to? A TV show? Sleep? Some kind of sin? What about time spent with God? What if that was the thing that made you the happiest? You just thought, "Oh, I can't wait to read my Bible. I can't wait. I am so ready for this. I got my coffee." That brings me joy too. And I'm ready. How can you tell if someone is connected to Christ? They have their joy comes from Jesus Christ. Can you say that? The next thing is love in Christ. If you're connected, you have love. How can you tell if someone's connected? Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He says that you prove to be his disciples by the way that we love. When we get connected to the vine, this amazing thing happens in our hearts. We stop being annoyed by people and start being enamored by them and with them. Faults and all, the people don't change. They're still just as messed up and hurt and broken, and they hurt your feelings sometimes. That's what people do. But you change. Instead of being annoyed or frustrated or angry about that, you care. You're empathetic. That's what it says. That's if you believe John 15, if you're connected, it changes not just your relationship with God, but the way that you love people. I'm not the most loving person. I'm kind of a prickly pear. But when I get in with somebody and listen to their lives and see how they're hurting, even I have compassion and love. It's not from me. It's a connection to Jesus. Amen? The other thing is you can say that you're a friend of Jesus Christ. Jesus talks about this vine and branch thing, and then he goes into this thing. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. When you're connected to Jesus, it doesn't feel like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. You're like, man, Jesus is my friend. So I'm going to do this because I love to do things for my friends. And hey, have you met my friend Jesus? Please don't say that to people. It's very cheesy. But that's what you're thinking in your head. Like, Jesus, this is my buddy. Like, we have a friendship, and I want people to meet my friend. That's what happens when we're connected. We get to be friends with the Savior of the world. He's not a stranger to us. We aren't servants to him. It's our friend. Are you connected to Jesus like that, where you feel like, this is my friend, Jesus? And then lastly, in verse 16, when we're living a connected life, we talked about this already. You did not choose me. That's an important thing with Jesus there. You did not choose me. I chose you. Remember that? That could be a whole sermon on its own. And appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. We're commanded to bear fruit. We're commanded to live a fruitful life. Don't you want that? Don't you want to look back at your life and think of all the people that you helped bring and tie into the vine? That'd be awesome. You could see your vine like a family tree, but not your blood family, your spiritual family. Think about all the marriages that got life from the vine because you introduced them to your friend Jesus. All the families that started to thrive because of the connection to Jesus that you helped one person in that family have, and then so many other people in the family caught on. Anyone can live a fruitful life. You can live a fruitful life. It's not talent-based. It's connection-based. You're connected to Jesus. You live a fruitful life. Now, I started the message, I talked about some of the stuff in our church, and I think it's good just to be real with what's happening, and I think we're going to grow right out of it, and I'll show you why. In Genesis 49, verse 22, you can turn there, you can just listen. We'll take communion in a moment. This is an awesome passage. It could have been one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. This is where Jacob, before he dies, he blesses his sons in Egypt. And the 12 tribes of Israel really turn out to fulfill this prophecy that he gives for each of his sons. And this is what he says about Joseph. And I think this really applies to our church. If we connect to the vine, if we reconnect. It says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. That's what he says about his son Joseph. When we see problems, when we have problems as individuals, when we have things going on in our church, we want to fix those things. We can try to fix them. We can try to ignore them. We can try to go around them, take shortcuts. But when we're connected to the vine, you know what we do? We grow over them. We grow right past those problems. And that's what we can do as a church. And that's what we have done. We're going to take communion right now, and this is our moment of connection. I want you to pray a prayer to reconnect to Jesus, to want Jesus every single day this week. As we eat his flesh and drink his blood, represented by the bread and the fruit of the vine. Pray for that connection. Dream about what a connected life would look like for you. Talk about it in the fellowship today. Pray for those and serve those that are disconnected in your groups. And act. Church, I call you, take action by getting completely tied in to the source of life and life eternal. Amen? Let's pray for communion. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you made Jesus so wise to give an incredible message on the night that he was betrayed, and that we get to hear it, that you've given it to us, Lord. And I pray for anybody that that is disconnected, that you would encourage them, that you'd let them know that that you are not disconnected. Your son Jesus is tied into us. And that you want us so badly to be fruitful in every way in our lives, God. And I pray that this could be a time of reconnection for each of us and as a church, that we will see great growth in so many ways, God, even if it's pruning. Lord, that's a way of growth, but that we could grow in incredible ways as individuals, that we'll just have fruitful lives because of you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being willing to have that bond with the Father broken, Jesus, as you died on that cross, so that we could connect, that we could have life, that we could bear fruit and be your friends. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.